We just sang about a wonderful place that we look forward to going. A place we can call home where the redeemed of the ages will live forever. But not everybody's going there. In fact, Jesus, before he went to Gethsemane and prayed that prayer that we sang about, in commissioning his apostles, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 14, verse 6. So the only way to go to the Father, where Jesus ascended, and to enjoy that wonderful home that's been prepared for us, it's through an understanding of who Christ is and why he came. We prayed with our brother as he led us in that very thought. And Doug, in his comments for our memorial, focused our minds on the answer to that so important question. Who is Jesus? In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22, you recall we began our thinking a couple weeks ago with the man who had to answer that question. Jesus stood before him. He was Pilate, the Roman governor. He was sitting on his judgment seat. And on one hand, he had the Jewish nation saying Jesus was a fraud. And then on the other hand, the evidence that he had said he's not worthy of death and their charges are false. What shall I do with Jesus? His answer was, I'll wash my hands and I'll be innocent. Here, you do whatever you want. But as for me, I don't want to have to make a fateful decision. That didn't work, and it won't work today. When the apostles prayed later in Acts chapter 4, they said Pilate was against Jesus. And if we just decide to do nothing, we've made a choice. Who is this Jesus that Pilate had before him that he needed to make a decision about? In the lifetime of Jesus on the earth, we looked at a text that talked about three men who said they'd follow Jesus. You remember the first man said, I'll follow you wherever. Then Jesus says, I have no place to lay my head. When the difficulties of following Jesus were brought to his attention, Did you notice that we never hear anything else from the man or about the man? And that's the way it is. Some people that say, I follow Jesus, as long as it's easy. But if it gets difficult, you hear no more from them or about them. The second man said, I'll follow you, but first, let me go and bury my father. Jesus showed that that was a mere excuse. That family cannot come before him. He must come first. And sometimes when you're assembled like this morning, one of the reasons that people are not here is because they've got the wrong priorities about their family. But I follow Jesus. We better go listen to what Jesus says. Who is this man that claims he comes before family? The third man said, I'll follow you, but let me go and wish everybody bye. Jesus said, if you put the hand to the plow and looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. We're going to look at another group of people this morning. They didn't say they'd follow Jesus. In fact, when Pilate had Jesus before him, these are the people that said, crucify, put him to death. Now, even if you lived in that time and you didn't believe in the claims of Jesus, he's an innocent man. Why would you want to expose him to the torture of the cross? What would make people to reject him so strongly that they wanted him dead? The reason that they did is a good lesson for us, and we're going to focus on that in our study this morning. And the fact is, if people would understand that this is involved in following Jesus, they would not want to follow him. Let's study together. Why did these people not want to follow Jesus? Look at John chapter 8. Please open your Bibles. This next point we're going to make is going to be very helpful and important to you if you have a Bible open and follow with me. I thought about putting it on a slide, but I didn't think it'd work. I tried it. I don't think there's any way that it's going to register without our Bibles open or at least listening very carefully as I'm going to read. But I want to first pick out these two verses that we have here. John chapter 8, verse 37. Jesus is in a debate with these people, these Jewish rulers. And it's a back and forth exchange. He makes a statement in verse 37. He said, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. Well, that's what we just read. They said, crucify. You seek to kill me. Why? Because my word has no place in you. That is, the things I teach, the things I say, and in this particular context of chapter 8, about myself, the things I say about myself, you have no place for that in your heart, in your life. And so you want to kill me. In verse 40, as it is, you're seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. I'm telling you the truth about who I am and why I'm here, and you want to kill me. Now I want you to back up with me. We're going to have to do this rather quickly, and we're going to have to skip some things, but I hope you can see this thread of what we're reading about in the chapter as to why these men wanted to kill Jesus. They did not believe he was the Christ. Look back up, starting in verse 13. Well, let me start in 12. Jesus made this astounding statement. I am the light of the world. Who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees said to him, we said Jewish rulers, scribes, Pharisees, that's the Jewish rulers, Sadducees. All right, so here, the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. We don't believe you. We don't believe who you say you are. The light of life. Jesus answered. Now here's Jesus' words. He answered them. Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. They said, it's not true. Jesus said, what I'm telling you about who I am is true. Go down to verse 18. I am he who testifies about myself. Testimony is to give your word about some event as to the truth of it. And the Father who sent me testifies about me. I'm telling you what the Father says he told these people. They believe they worship the Father. He said, no, I'm telling you the same thing the Father does. But they did not believe what he said about himself. Note in verse 20, these words he spoke. Verse 21, he was saying again to them, I go away, and you'll seek me, and you'll die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 23, he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. I have a heavenly origin. And they didn't believe those words. Verse 25. Here's the question our brother talked about before we partook of the memorial. They asked him this. Who are you? That's what Pilate had to decide. That's what those three men had to decide. And now these Jewish rulers are asking, who are you? Note the response. Jesus said to them, what have I have been saying to you from the beginning? Remember we started with verse 37? My word has no place in you. I've been telling you who I am. But you seek to kill me because you do not believe what I say about who I am. In verse 24, I said to you that you will die in your sins, but unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We started our study tonight with John 14:6, where he's about to die and telling his apostles, I am the true and living way. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's telling these religious leaders that. You can't go to the Father just believing in Moses or Elijah or anyone else. And you can't get there on your own goodness. You can't get there because you go to the synagogue and teach, because you read your Bibles or pray. Without me, you're going to die in your sins. I could continue, but for sake of time, I'm not. Maybe we'll do this in one of our 5 p.m. studies. It'd be a great study to see this word thread throughout chapter 8. But the reason that they wanted to kill Jesus is because of what he taught about himself. If you're going to believe in Christ, you're going to have to believe what he said about himself and every other thing that he said. You cannot separate, and this is the thrust of our lesson today, following Jesus demands we follow his words, his teachings. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, the illustrious prophet of Israel, Moses, wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, led the children out of Egypt, testified to by the miracles of the plague. He made a very famous prophecy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. Let me start in 17. The Lord, that's the Jehovah, that appeared to him on the mountain, which, by the way, later in chapter 8, Jesus says, I'm He. I'm the one. He said, the Lord said to me, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, like Moses. And I'll put, read it with me, my words in his mouth. And he shall do what? Speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. That was about 1,500 years before Jesus was born. But he's born. And at about the age of 30, he started his ministry. And over in John chapter 1, verse 21, you don't have to turn there. You remember the Jews said, are you the prophet? What prophet? Deuteronomy 18. Are you the prophet? They're asking John the Baptist that. In Acts chapter 3, Jesus has now died, risen, ascended back to heaven. Peter is preaching to Jews, a Jewish audience. In Acts chapter 3, look in verse 22. Moses said, and now he takes that verse that we read from Deuteronomy 18 and quotes it. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. If Jesus is the prophet, God puts his words in his mouth, and those who do not listen to his words, God said, I'll require it of him. And now when Peter quotes it, he says, you have to listen to everything he says. Not just the promise of heaven, like in the Sermon on the Mount. Not just the statements about his love as a good shepherd. Everything he says. John 14. Jesus is with his apostles. These are believers in Christ. Now we read from John, or we looked at John 14, verse 6 to begin. No man can come to the Father except through me. So that applies to unbelievers. True. But now he's talking to believers. These apostles. And he's preparing them for their mission. And in John chapter 4, John chapter 21. I'm sorry, chapter 14, verse 21. He tells these men, listen, he who has my commandments, plural, and keeps them is the one who loves me. Remember those guys, I'll follow you, Jesus. And people say, I love Jesus. You have people today that you can talk to. You'll never maybe see him at church. Maybe on Christmas or Easter. You love Jesus? I love Jesus. Read this. He who has my commandments. They don't even read their Bibles enough or go to church enough to know what the commandments are. And keeps them is the one who loves me. Look at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So the Jews we started reading about in John 8 did not believe his words about himself. But there's more. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I've got to believe everything he said and respect his commandments to follow Jesus. Let's put this to the test. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Let's see how this plays out in application. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying. And in the 3+ years of his life, his ministry, from 30 till about 33, that's what he did day in and day out. He taught. Well, here's one of his classic sermons. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Now, turn over to chapter 7. The end of the sermon. And Matthew makes this statement. Verse 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowd were amazed at his teaching. For he's teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I'll follow Jesus. So we're wont to say. Your neighbors say it. Your people at work say it. People on the television say it. Well, let's see. Jesus says, the New Testament says, that to follow Jesus, we must believe and accept His words, His commandments, His teaching. So, over here in Matthew chapter 5, let's select some of these and see how that works. In Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said, now this is Jesus speaking, you've heard that it was said you should not commit adultery. I said, amen. I follow Jesus. I cannot be disloyal to my mate. But wait. Jesus says, but I say. Oh, here's some of his words. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lust, with the intent to fulfill lust, with that desire to satisfy that lust for her, has committed adultery with her already in his heart. People look for opportunities. They get a passion desired for somebody at work. Maybe a family member. Maybe somebody else. But I've not committed adultery. If you have the desire, if you had the opportunity to fulfill your lust, Jesus says you're guilty. Not of the act of adultery, but you're guilty of sin. That's the idea. The act of adultery is a physical act. But Jesus is looking at the heart that leads to it. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus put such a negative emphasis on evil lust that leads people to these sexual actions, and I'm going to follow Jesus, am I going to dress in such a way? Am I going to make movies in such a way? Am I going to use words in such a way that stirs lust in people to practice sexual sin? You see people wear these crosses. Their cleavage is showing. Their dresses are too sharp. Oh, they love Jesus so much. You see that cross? Really? What about this? He goes on, he said, verse 31, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate or a writing of divorce. But I say to you, everyone, listen. Now, this is certainly not popular in our society. Everyone who divorces his wife except for the cause of, this version translates it, unchastity, that's sexual unfaithfulness, fornication, sexual immorality, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. That is, you're responsible. When that mate now goes out and fulfills the lust they shouldn't have, but they cannot fulfill that lust with their lawful mate, and they give in to it, don't think, I'm innocent. I love you, Lord. I'll see you Sunday. It says, you make them. You're responsible for their actions, because you've taken away the lawful medium through which God intended these wholesome desires to be satisfied. But look at the next statement he makes. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Are you telling me I married this woman, she couldn't live with her husband? He was mean or ugly or lazy or whatever, and she divorced him. She's a responsible woman. She has a job. She's honest. She pays her debts. She's pretty. And you're telling me, if I marry that woman, I'm committing adultery? Yes, I'll find another church. Find it. But are you going to find another Jesus? I'll follow Jesus. But Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll keep my words. What about those in this great sermon? Look, chapter 6. Jesus is teaching people to pray. He says, pray this way. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Look at verse 14. For if you do not forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. There are people that go to church. Sometimes it has on the sign outside, Church of Christ. And they will not go to that church anymore because there's a person that become a member who had a very ugly event in their lives that they're sorry for. I'll never forgive them. One person I know about used to attend here. Had that very attitude. It so happened I knew about her past life. And her past life was very ugly. Oh, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, sure. Really? Jesus said, if you're not willing to forgive, now that's forgiving those who are penitent of heart, Luke 17. Not just anybody, not a blanket forgiveness, whether they're exercised repentance or not. Those who say, I repent, Jesus says, you forgive them. Tell me. Can you follow Jesus and not be willing to forgive anybody who's done anything if they're truly penitent and seeking forgiveness in Jesus Christ? Not just sexual sins. It may have been extortion. It may even be murder. Do you know a murderer was forgiven by Jesus? His name's Paul. But that's in the teachings of Jesus. In verse 33, you know, people are driven. He said here in verse 32, the Gentiles seek all these things. The world is focused on how much money can I have? Can I pay my, live in this house I've got and pay the bills and get this nice car, drive and have money for vacation? And you know, that's so strong even in our country. That often is one of the deciding factors of who people vote for. That's the world we live in. I mean, it's fine to go to church, but I mean, you got to take care of first things first, you know, your bank account, your money, those things. Look what Jesus said in verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will give you what you need to live. I don't know about that. When we say, I don't know about that, you know what we're doing? We're questioning. Who are you, Jesus, to make that kind of promise? And who are you? Who do you think you are to say, I've got to come before your bank account and your money and your future and your 401k or whatever it may be? But that's Jesus. I'll follow you. Not unless we follow His teachings. Look in chapter 7. Same sermon now. We're still in it. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Double the word means Most High Lord. I think Jesus is the greatest King, the greatest Savior. But He said not everybody that says that will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, my word. Who will enter? Not just those who profess faith and allegiance to Christ. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name do many miracles? Did we do all of this stuff and say, in Jesus' name, and Jesus is wonderful, and professing to do it, following in your footsteps? And He'll say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work what? What's the last word? Lawlessness. You didn't follow the law. I said, I don't like that kind of religion. I'm going to go worship Jesus at another church. Go ahead. But you're not going to be worshiping the Jesus of this Bible. Because to follow this Jesus, you've got to follow His teachings. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me, but note those next three words, and my words. The Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and his holy angels. Oh, I'm not ashamed to say I'm a Christian. I don't know about that business you can't divorce, though, or remarry, or that I've got to forgive somebody that's brought me a harm or made a mess of their lives, or about that matter of priorities. And my words. Look at 1 John chapter 2. I've been talking about people inventing their own Jesus. That's nothing new, folks. I'm reading from a letter that was written in the first century. That's what people were doing then. There was a group you need to call Gnostics, who claimed they had a superior knowledge other than the one the apostles had and the things they preached. They supposedly knew more about Christ and Jesus than those men did. And one branch of this group would say, I know Jesus. And I know this, you can do anything you want. And it's okay. It's okay. As long as you know what we tell you about it. That's licentious Gnosticism. Antinomian is sometimes called. No law. John deals with this supposed knowledge of this made up view of the Christ all through his book. But look here in chapter 2. Let's start in verse 3. By this we know. These guys say they know him. He says, by this we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. Not by feeling in your heart. Not by the kind of necklace you wear. Not by the tattoo that you have. Not just because you got a membership in a church. If we keep his commandments. The one who says, remember we talked about inventing a Jesus? I have come to know him. Here's the Jesus I believe in. He said, if he does not keep his commandments, or John didn't mince words. He said he's a liar. The truth is not in him. It ain't so. I will follow Jesus, those three guys. Pilate said, I don't want to have to make that decision. These guys made it, these Pharisees, these religious rulers. We don't like what he says about himself. And now people don't like what he says about their lives. And he said some things to these Jews they didn't like about money, their priorities. So to believe and follow Jesus means I'm going to follow his teachings. If I believe that, should I devote some time to finding out what his commandments are? I don't like to read. I don't like to study. Well, you may not like to, but do you love Jesus? He's the way to heaven. Am I going to spend time in this book? This is where his commandments are. This is where his nature is revealed. Well, at the end of his life, remember he was crucified, but he arose from the grave. And now he's with his apostles, showing himself alive. And then he commissions them to go and preach the gospel. You remember Mark 1:1, when he began his book, he said, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now at the end of Mark's gospel, go to chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. He's telling these apostles, you go preach the gospel. Matthew wrote the gospel. Mark wrote the gospel. Luke wrote the gospel. John wrote the gospel. You preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who has believed. Believed who Jesus is. And why he came. And that he's the only, he's the true and living way to God. And are willing, out of that faith, to give up everything that stands in the way of obeying his teachings. They repent. That's what repentance is. And unashamedly to confess their faith in him. That's what Paul wrote about in Romans 10. Confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And are baptized. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. I don't understand why a baptism, putting somebody in water, has anything to do with that wonderful city we talked about. And I'm here, to tell you, I don't know either. Except for one thing. Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And he who disbelieves and do not believe who Jesus is, they're certainly not going to be baptized in his name then. Who disbelieves shall be, the old version, King James says, damned. Your version may say condemned. Over in Acts 22, a disbeliever in Jesus was on his way to persecute those who confessed faith in him. But he found out he was deadly wrong. For on that journey, Jesus appeared to him in a bright light. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He realized it was the risen Lord. And so he said, what do I need to do? He's now a believer and he's penitent. Just tell me what I need to do. And so here in chapter 22 and verse 10, I said, what shall I do, Lord? The Lord said to me, get up and go to Damascus. There you will be told of what or all that has been appointed for you to do. That's Jesus speaking, right? You go there. I'll take care of sending somebody to you to tell you what to do. So, you get down to verse 12. God used his fellow named Ananias, sent him to Saul. When he came to Saul, verse 16, he said, why do you delay? He had been praying for 3 days. You know, today people are saying, all you got to do is just say this prayer. Jesus will enter your heart. This man had been praying for 3 days. But he wants to know what to do. God sent him this fellow named Ananias. He said, what? Get up. Arise. And be baptized. And wash away your sins. That's one of the sayings of Jesus that most denominations today do not practice or teach their people. Not that they say you can't be baptized or that you even should be baptized. But it's not necessary to be saved, to wash your sins away. Now, they didn't get that out of the Bible. There it is right there. And Jesus is the one that said, you go there, you'll be told all that has been appointed for you to do. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. You know, following Jesus sometimes demands sacrifice, a change of life. Matthew chapter 4, there's a background to this. These men had already been introduced to Jesus. You have to read the first chapter or two of John to see that. But they're fishermen. They're doing their work. They're on the job. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, so these guys are, verse 18, casting their net into the water. They're not out on a social day on Saturday just fishing. They're fishing for a living. He said to them, follow me. Look what the next verse says. Immediately. Not, you know, I'll think about that, Lord. That's really going to make a change in my job, my life. Immediately. But there's another thing it says. They left. What did they leave? They left their nets and followed him. So, other men were in the boat, their father. Jesus said, follow me. Left everything behind to follow Jesus. That's what's involved in following Jesus. So we're left with the question as we end our study this morning. For me, for you, everyone in this audience. When then will you, if you haven't believed and been baptized, when will you do it? What shall you do with Jesus? If you've done it, when will I begin keeping his commandments? Whatever that may entail. So, what then will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ?